Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. We're a church family in North Carolina with a vision for people to experience the grace of Jesus, be filled with the Father's love, and to release the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's this week's message from Wilmington.
Well, as you mentioned, next Sunday is Easter, so you know what that means about today. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you guys remember that story? We got some palm branches here if anybody wants to come up and start waving them, but it's Hosanna. Hosanna, I was reading that. It actually literally means, oh, save us now. Or what they're really shouting is, Messiah, bring the victory. Hosanna literally means bring the victory. And I always think this is not my text for this morning. This is just a little side note, but I always think this is one of the most interesting scenes in Scripture, because here some of these same people that are celebrating what they believe and recognize to be the Messiah riding into Jerusalem by the end of the week, by Friday, what are they shouting? Crucify him, crucify him. It's like, what were they, bipolar? Like, how could you possibly be worshiping the King of Glory, which you rightfully acknowledge as the Messiah, and then by the end, well, you know what the answer to that question is? Two things: unmet expectations and fear. Unmet expectations and fear. And I want to talk this morning about receiving the mind of Christ and overcoming fear. But when it comes to unmet expectations, guys, here's what was going on is they believed that the Messiah would be like the great King David. You remember him? He rode a trusty steed. He had a sword in his hand, and he needed to deliver God's people from their enemies. Physically, militarily, he rose up a mighty armies. You guys have read the Old Testament. He went to battle. He restored the ark. His son would build the temple. And so, if you're in that mindset, it makes sense, doesn't it? Oh, well, what's the Messiah going to be like? Well, he's the son of David. That was a literal name for this coming Messiah. So I'm expecting this guy. I don't know what this donkey's about. It's not exactly a trusty steed. It kind of reminds me more of Shrek or something, here. But he's riding a donkey in. But, man, I'm excited. So this is why by the end of the week when they figured out this is not what he's doing. He's not coming to kick some Roman butt, wipe them out, restore the political and physical kingdom. He said, my kingdom is of a different world. I'm not of this world. And so they're like disappointed, unmet expectations. Even though they had seen this guy turn water into wine, walk on water, you name it, finally raise a dead man, Lazarus, from the grave after like 4 days of being dead. Even though they had seen all that, by the end, this spirit of fear gripped them. Where did that come from? Well, the spirit of fear came from a generational stronghold that said, if you don't follow this law to the T, because according to the Torah, if someone claimed to be equal with God, what did they deserve? So were they entirely wrong by the definition, by the book of the law, by asking for him to die? Actually, I would argue they were right. Sometimes the right thing at the wrong time is the wrong thing. And so this spirit of fear was gripping them because they were deathly afraid that they wouldn't please God and possibly go to hell. Or so they were deathly afraid of that. And, it just kind of brings to my heart, like, I wonder if there's anybody like me who ever kind of grew up in the church and when the lights are out, nobody's looking. Or when, you know how some pastors like bow every head, with every head bowed and every eyes closed. You know what I'm talking about? If you need to raise your hand, and like I would just sit there in meetings like that or even in my own room sort of deathly afraid of this God that I know is supposed to love me, yet I didn't really love myself and I sort of carried a lot of shame from a lot of things I knew weren't pleasing to God that I had done in my life. I carried that around. In the same way, on this day of Palm Sunday, they're wanting to exalt him and lift his name, but yet they're carrying that fear and shame. And what I believe the Holy Spirit wants to do for us this morning is just free us from all of that. God wants to set you free from all your shame because you're no longer under that yoke of slavery. you've been set free. I wanted to tell you guys about something I just did. I got to go to the nation of Armenia. Does anybody know where Armenia is? This part of Armenia is in the Caucasus Mountains. It's actually more identified with the Middle East. And it's a wild story, but this young girl, a young adult girl in our church in Chapel Hill, she actually met the Lord in our church. 2 years went by, and long story short, she went off to YWAM, Yosemite, California, and on her DTS outreach, her team went to Armenia, and God just did cool stuff. She fell in love with the place and went back to the Yosemite base, did like a school of evangelism, and then the second outreach went back to Armenia. When she finished her YWAM commitment, she felt led from the Lord to stay in Armenia, and so she actually just moved there and stayed there. Her name's Abby, and in the meantime, of the group of friends and contacts they had through their YWAM team, they met this guy named Samuel and a group of his friends who were Iranian refugees. So if you don't know where Armenia is, it's between Turkey and Azerbaijan. They have an ongoing conflict with Azerbaijan on the east, like ongoing, people are dying, it's not a good situation. And Turkey is, you know, pretty radically Islamic. Armenia is actually the oldest Christian nation in the world. So in like 300 AD, the king made it a Christian nation. And so here it is. And then Iran is directly to its south. So you know all about Iran, a very militant, radical Islamic republic. And so here it is, a Christian nation sandwiched between all these Muslims and people that don't like them so much. And so Samuel, Abby's friend, was from Iran, and he had actually was being raised up to be a part of some of the military spies who go and help like Hamas and Hezbollah and these other proxies that we know all about right now with all the warfare that's going on. He was going to be like helping them, and he had a radical encounter with a risen Jesus. I don't have time to tell his whole story. He was put in prison. His mom had actually called the police on him because she was hoping that these other radical Christians that were messing with their son, the police would come and arrest them. Well, they came and they found Samuel's room filled with Bibles that they were giving away, and they took him to jail. His dad had enough influence to get him out. So once he got out of prison, he had to flee across the northern border into Armenia. That's where he made contact with them. And so about a year ago, Abby and Samuel got married, and they started kind of like YWAM style. They started a 20-week discipleship school. And so they had 12 Iranian Christians who had, like Samuel, come into Armenia as refugees, pretty much, religious refugees. And so they invited me, and my son Judah went with me, to go over there and teach the 18th week of their 20th week. And I tell you, honestly, overcoming fear. Like, I remember the day that I told Sarah Ruth, like, what I felt like the Lord wanted me to do. And it's like, she looked at me like, you're going to go where? You know, it's like, you're going to go to the Middle East? Like, right now? This wasn't too long since the October 7th thing flared up in Israel and all that. And then even in my own heart, I was like, I felt strongly about it. But there was this kind of background fear. Does anybody know? You ever had that background fear? You're like, your heart, you know what's right, but your mind is telling you, like, fear, fear, fear. And so I'm kind of, but once I was there, y'all, God did so many incredible stuff. It's so cold there. It never got above freezing. It's in the beautiful mountains, but there's like a foot of snow on the ground. But we're sitting there in this very cold room that they use as a church, and then they have a little classroom set up for the school. And I'm teaching. And one day after class, I had been sharing this testimony about probably 8 years ago at Pritchard Park in downtown Asheville. I had been down there with a team, and the Lord had opened this homeless guy who was deaf in his right ear. The Lord had used me to pray for him, and his ear popped open, and he could hear perfectly. So I'm telling this story as an illustration in what I'm teaching in the class. And after the class, this family who didn't speak any English from Iran, they came up. The man, I found out later, had actually been a Muslim imam in the mosque in Iran in his background before Christ. And he had gotten so depressed, though, that he had tried to kill himself a number of times. And on the sixth attempt, I believe it was, he was successful, apparently, supposedly, because he was in the morgue for 5 days until his spirit came back into his body. And he sat up and he met Jesus in the in-between there. And he walked out. Almost every person that I met, all these Christians, had seen a man in white, had a vision of Jesus, or had a dream of where Jesus was in the dream. And I realized, I learned on that trip that in Islamic theology, they're taught that God, what they call Allah, God speaks to people in dreams and visions. And so that's why when you hear all these stories, that's the way Jesus is reaching them. So this was this woman, his wife's first husband was a radical Muslim in Iran who mercilessly beat her. And she had a number of lasting injuries from the abuse that she had suffered due to this man, one of which was her right eardrum had been ruptured years ago, and she hadn't been able to hear at all. So after I told that story, after the class, we're standing out in the hallway, and he goes, "Hey, would you pray for my wife?" And so, long story short, we begin to pray, and Judah happened to pick up a camera. I don't have the video with me. He got it all on video, but Jesus opened this deaf ear, and she began to hear for the first time in years. I was the most shocked person in the room. Like, what? You can't? Are you sure you can hear? And they're jumping around. And then after that, this other guy's like, "Well, I've had this vision problem my whole life. I was born with it." He gets healed. Then this guy with a speech impediment who felt called to be a preacher, that's kind of a problem, but he couldn't talk well with a speech impediment. We pray for him. And then this guy's like, "Barcelona soccer, tell us all about that club." And he goes on for like 10 minutes with no stuttering, no problem. He gets healed, and it was just like amazing. And it was just, you know, it was like 12 people. It wasn't like a big crusade or a big room. And right now, it's like their Independence Day or some holiday in Iran. And a lot of Iranians, they can freely move back and forth across that border with Armenia. They're in Armenia, like on vacation right now, as a place to go. And so these people that I was just with are doing outreach right now and doing evangelism and reaching people with the gospel in this Persian language. It was an awesome thing. But another common thing, and again, I'll send forward when Judah gets those videos produced, he recorded testimonies of this other man, young man named Beckham, who had been, again, put in prison, and he was tortured for his faith. And finally, they agreed to let him out on bail if he put up his family property and house as bail. And so he did that. He got out of prison, and he fled across the border. So, you know, obviously, until the Lord brings down that regime in Iran, he can't go back. And time again, we would hear these stories that was so humbling, because it's like, For me, like, suffering for the gospel is like, well, you know, I moved to another city and, like, my kids are going to public school or something. Like, a bad day is like one of my three cars broke down. Hello. You know, it's like first world problems. Hello, you know, but to be with people who have literally lost everything, they've lost family, they've lost property, like generational property and houses and sometimes even at risk of their own lives. And so when I think about overcoming fear, these are the first pictures in my mind that come up, are the faces of these people that I've just been with, that I've just lived with, that I've just shared meals with, that these people have overcome so much. And how many people are familiar with 2 Timothy 1:7? 2 Timothy 1:7 was a big, like, one-liner for us during the pandemic. Maybe it was for you as well. It's one of those that, you know, people might post on their Instagram or something. But it simply says this: "For God has not given us a spirit of what? Of fear." Very good. God's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when you think about those last three things, power, love, and a sound mind, you know, we in the church over the decades and even the centuries have seen many different kinds of moves of God. I'll call them revivals, okay? Many different types of moves of the Holy Spirit. Whatever word or phrase you use, to where only God could do what's happened. You know, all the way from the Great Awakenings in history into the 20th century. In the early 1900s in Los Angeles, there was this great Azusa Street revival where, I mean, heaven came into this very humble building in Los Angeles. All kinds of stuff like that. I think, you know, we've seen a lot of revivals of the power of God. And I, for one, you could probably tell, I love that. Because, like, as Amber knows from my testimony, when I was 19, I went to the mental hospital to see if they would admit me because I was having a complete mental breakdown. I mean, talk about mental health issues. I was a guy, I mean, I was on the edge. I could be institutionalized to this day for all I know. I mean, all I can tell you is I didn't sleep for a solid week. Have you ever stayed up all night? Everybody stayed up at least 24 hours. Has anybody ever stayed up 48 hours? I hope not. You have brain mass. Man, try staying up for 6 nights in a row. Bro, don't do it. You're tripping. I mean, if you didn't have mental problems, you just got mental problems. That was me. I'm not going to go through the whole story, but a risen Jesus saved me. I mean, he saved, healed, and delivered me in a moment. And so because of that personally, I've just got this affinity towards physical healing and the power of God. Because I believe that Jesus hates sickness. He hates sickness of all kinds. How many people have ever had somebody with cancer in your family? Anybody ever had that? I mean, don't you just hate that? It's like, devil, you can't rob from my family like this, you know? And so I, for one, especially if you're a person who the Lord used you, little old you, didn't think, like, it's not about you anyway. But, you know, we all have these insecurities about ourselves spiritually. Like, a deaf ear could open when I put my hand. So I don't know about you, but if that happens, you start to go, well, if God could do that, what else could he do? Like, what are the possibilities? And see, I actually believe that Jesus is raising up little old me's like us in this room. I'm not speaking that negatively over you. I'm just saying, think more positively about yourself than perhaps you do. You're a lot bigger in the spirit world and in God's kingdom than you think you are. Because you know what? It's not about what you do anyway. It's not about you. It's about him in you. Here's one of the scriptures. I'm going to read them in it. You have the mind of Christ. Think about that. How did Jesus think about stuff? Well, like when they needed to feed 5,000 people, he took one Chick-fil-A combo and he fed a whole mass of people. I mean, does anybody, who thinks like that? Like, that's a wild way to think. But spiritually, we already have that mind. Now, like me, you probably think, well, I don't really think that way on a day-to-day basis. Yeah, that may be true, but the capacity to think that way is already in you. There's no hoop to jump through. There's no class you need to take. There's no qualifiers. The only qualifier is that you're born again, that Jesus lives inside of you. Once you got that, then the sky's the limit. Step out there and see what he's doing, you know, around you. We've seen revivals of the love of God. In fact, our parents' generation, Mary's parents, my parents, Sarah's parents, probably maybe some other people in this room, that a lot of them got saved and really on fire for God during what was called the Jesus movement. Did anybody see the, what was the name of that movie? Jesus Revolution? Who saw that? Okay, good. So even if you're young in this room, you saw the movie, that's what we're talking about. It was a move of the love of Jesus. I mean, like, some of our parents' generation have told us, like, you could just preach, like, peanut butter and jelly, and people would get saved. You know, it was just the presence of God was in the room. It didn't matter really what was said. It's just God was doing it. And then how many remember about a year ago, I didn't get to go up there, but the Asbury revival, I feel like the love of Jesus was in that chapel. It's like people just came in, like, something's different in here. And I don't know about you, but I'm always looking. Like, when I walk into a room like that, like, okay, What's going on? Is there a sense of there's something different? Because again, I don't think there's anything that we need to do to get God to do other than what he's doing. When we just stay in tune to what he's doing, then he will come. He's going to move in this church. He's going to move in this city. I got a new nickname for Wilmington. You know how it's the port city? Well, I call it the portal city. In other words, it's the city of an open heaven. Why? Because you're here. And you're here. You carry an open heaven. It's a place of an open heaven. And so I think, though, here's the thing, based on 2 Timothy 1:7, is that God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and now there's a move of God of a sound mind. How many people ever had mental health issues in your family or in yourself, like me? I'm one of those. There's no shame in it. And I'm thankful that even on like my UNC campus where we minister, that there is an awareness of mental health issues. I think that's a healthy thing. I think it's good that people are coming to an awareness and saying, you know, we don't need to hide this. People don't need to be ashamed if they're depressed or if they're struggling with this or that. There's help. There's hope. But we know that the biggest hope is the man Jesus. It's the love of God. What he did for me at 19, he wants to do for millions of people. And I kid you not, COVID wasn't the real pandemic. The pandemic is a mental health crisis in our nation. And so that's why this is going to be a revival of a sound mind that the Lord is bringing next. And as that happens, and when that happens, a revival of a sound mind, the power and the love will flow like never before. I think the revival of a sound mind will be one of the most powerful moves of God anyone's ever seen on the earth. Why? Because in previous revivals of, like, let's say power, one of the biggest mistakes that was made and one of the reasons why they ended is because there wasn't great enough wisdom and discernment on, as human beings that have limited capacity, how to handle that move of God. And so, for example, most of the time, those meetings all revolved around one person or one or two people. Well, you know what happened to like the great Evan Roberts in A Move of God in Wales? He broke down mentally, not because the devil attacked his mind, but because he was going to 3 meetings a day and ministering, and he literally just fell under complete exhaustion. Other times, parents lost their kids to the world because they were never at the basketball game. They missed every music recital. They didn't get to the dance performance. Why? Because mom and dad were at church doing God's work. You know, and as a pastor, I kind of had this thing with the Lord for a lot of years now, like, Lord, send revival. And as I'm praying this, I'm thinking about this paradigm of meetings every night. Because when God moves, I mean, even in Charlotte in the last year, there was this church, we just had the pastors, they came and spoke at our church. They had people lined up around their building to get in to these meetings that they were having on, like, on a nightly basis. Like, what? So if you can imagine if that happened, like, the demand is great. You know, it's like at a really good restaurant where the word gets out and they can't serve enough meals. It's just overwhelming. And so, but when that happens, there's going to be great wisdom provided from the Lord. All right. Here's what a sound mind is. It comes from 2 Greek words. Listen to these. The first one is safe, and the other one is the mind. Therefore, it's literally safe thinking. The word denotes 3 main things. Jot these down if you want to remember them. 3 things about a sound mind, and I think this will resonate with everybody in the room. Number one, good judgment. Who needs good judgment in here? Like never before, our generation needs some good judgment. Number two, and me and my son Ben have talked about this one, disciplined thought patterns. Other translations will translate the two words sound mind as self-discipline. So a sound mind brings not from human effort, but from God, from the Holy Spirit, a grace-filled self-discipline. To where your thought patterns, even the ways and patterns of thinking that we all need adjusted, it's actually what repentance means, is to adjust your thought patterns. Your thought patterns become disciplined according to the mind of Christ. And number three, the ability to understand and make right decisions. The ability to understand and make right decisions. Again, number one, good judgment. Two, disciplined thought patterns. And three, the ability to understand and make right decisions. 1 Corinthians 2:16, again, I said this earlier, who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand, we the church, we Christians, we understand spiritual things, these things. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. Tap your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. Listen up. You have the mind of Christ. Literally, again, I know I've said this before, but I want to emphasize this. We as born-again Christians have been given already the supernatural capacity to think like Jesus did. We have the capacity next time we're faced with somebody diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Like, oh, stage 4 cancer? You know what? Here's an opportunity. Jesus can heal stage 4 cancer. Then start thinking back. Do I know any stories? If you can't think of one or nobody that you know knows of one, look it up on YouTube. I guarantee you, and I know that could be a little dangerous because it's like, well, what if it's hokey? What is actually like some fabricated thing? I guarantee you could find some trusted resources. I mean, you can find some verified resurrections of the dead. Like today. Like literally. I mean, it is amazing. The book of Acts is not the pinnacle of the kingdom happening, and then we're kind of going down from there. It's actually the opposite. The book of Acts was a starting point, guys. We're growing from there. You'd be like, well, I'm not. That's okay. You know what? Because tomorrow or this afternoon, you can just change your pattern of thinking. Because, see, the reason you're not, if that's the case for you, it's just a pattern of thinking. And I don't think Jesus wants you to take condemnation on yourself if you're not. Who has not been there? A double negative. We've all been in that place of like, well, I am not accelerating the book of Acts. No, I'm not. Peter's shadow healed people. My shadow only got in the way. I mean, but this is a mindset. This is patterns of thinking that's going to produce fruit, not only in your life, but in the city of Wilmington for his glory. Now, he says in that verse, we've not been given a spirit of fear. Is, you know, what I'm thinking when I read that is like, okay, well, what do you mean, Lord, in this context by spirit of fear? Because when I hear spirit of fear, I think of like a demon spirit. I think of like a demonic stronghold. And I've had a little bit of experience with just, you know, that thing. Like, I think probably just about everybody, you've at least felt like the heebie-jeebies. Like, you know, you've been in a situation or a place or something, and just the atmosphere felt dark. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And if you had to guess, man, there's just a lot of fear here. Like, I don't know why. I don't know what's happened here. I don't know what's going on here, but I just feel fear. Okay, I don't believe that 2 Timothy 1 is taught using this phrase in that manner. Rather, here he's talking about like in Romans 8:15, it says this, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba Father, which literally means Daddy God. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So in this context, the spirit of fear is actually a spirit of bondage. It's in another place in John 14 or 15, it talks about an orphan spirit. Well, it doesn't use that phrase specifically, but Jesus says, I haven't left you as orphans, but I'm going to send another. That's the Holy Spirit, right? You familiar with that? So this is the context of what it's talking about is, you have not received the spirit of bondage or the spirit of slavery. It might be translated that way. But you've received the orphan spirit, the spirit that goes, Abba, Daddy, pick me up. I heard somebody say that one time. You know how we like to raise our hands and worship in the church and Was anybody raised in a tradition where, like, people didn't really raise their hands? And then you walked into church and, like, why is everybody raising their hands? Is that many people got a question? Like, and somebody described it as, like, no, you know when you see a little toddler go over to their dad and they go, what are they saying? Daddy, pick me up. That's what raising our hands in worship is like. It's like, oh, Daddy, pick me up. I just want to be with you. I want you to hold me in your arms. That place where love is, that place where I feel safe. I know who I am. I feel protected and provided for. This is the opposite of the spirit of fear. This is what you have been given. At any moment, even if it's not physically lifting a hand, your hand, you can lift the hand of your heart and just go right into his arms, right into his presence. So again, it could be called a spirit of slavery. It's like, that's why it was so difficult for the Israelites in the wilderness. They had been slaves for 400 years. You remember in Egypt? I mean, 400 years, that's like almost twice the length of the age of our country. That's a long, long time. And they have been delivered through Moses out of that. They had been delivered from bondage, but they still held on to the fear. And you know, sometimes we can be the same way. It's like we've been saved. Maybe you became a Christian a long time ago. You started following Jesus. But there's this way that this thing of fear still tries to hold on. And I was told this, I want to mention this too, that there's like four different categories of fear. Okay, see if you can identify any of these in your life. There's number one, fear of the future. All the what ifs. As I approached 50, it was like, what about retirement? You know, like, what am I gonna do? Have we saved enough? I don't even have. Like, I got to get my Roth IRA, you know, whatever it is, IRA, and like all this stuff. And you turn on the TV to watch the game, and there's like retirement commercial, and all that did for me was fear, 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 fear. The other big commercial. What's the number one type of commercial that you see on? Yes, drug for pharmaceuticals. What you might, if you got high blood pressure, take this. Your right arm might fall off and you'll go blind in your left eye, but you won't have high blood pressure anymore. I mean, it's. I'm not trying to make fun of it because, you know, I take some medication myself. It's not that the medications aren't from God or they can't be used, but I feel like those commercials, if you're just inundated with them, it's just fear, 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 fear of the future. What is my life going to be like? If you're a college student or you're a young adult, man, that's one of the biggest things for me. I don't know about for y'all, but it was just like, well, who does God, who am I going to marry? What career am I going to do? What's my path going to be? And you want to figure it out, right? And that's not a bad thing. But there's just this fear. And what 2 Timothy 1 is saying, you've not been given that. You have not been given the fear of the future, and you've not been given a fear of failure. If you could do anything and be guaranteed by God that you wouldn't fail, what would it be? Write that down. Fear of failure. God's not giving you a spirit of failure. The third one is a fear of finances. I just mentioned one of those about retirement. Fear of finances dominates our culture. It's everywhere you look because we all just want to have enough money. But we know secretly, behind the scenes as Christians, we serve Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider. God is not giving you a fear of finances. And finally, he's not giving you, I just made a broad categorization, a fear of phobias. When I was a kid, I was afraid of all the noises in my house at night. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing to say this, but even as old as like 11 or 12 years old, I can remember being in my room, and we lived in an older house that had a lot of creaks. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's just like, as soon as the world got quiet, all you heard was, you know, and my mind would just get carried. I'm like, what was that? And to this day, I can feel it in my body. I remember just lying there, just almost shaking, until I could gain enough courage to jump up and run to my parents' bedroom and jump in, go to my dad's side of the bed and get in the bed beside my dad. That's like an 11 or 12-year-old. I mean, Now, that's a little old to be jumping in bed with your parents. But it's like, whatever phobia it is. I heard somebody say this. Actually, I think it was Sarah Ruth. They said, don't reduce your life to the place. What was that? Do you remember that phrase? Because I feel like I'm not going to say it right. Yeah. Right. Right. Whatever. Yeah, when you're afraid of being... Don't let yourself reduce your life to the context of your phobias, your fears. You know, I'm not going to claim it as mine, but I don't like heights. Let's just say it that way. Anybody? I don't like heights too much. And I remember when Anna Grace, Lydia's older sister, who's not here today, but her fifth grade class was going to Grandfather Mountain to the Mile High Swinging Bridge. Anybody? And then get this. The other thing that I don't like are tight spaces. And then after the Mile High Swinging Bridge, they were going to Linville Caverns. Like, oh, guess who? Which parent? She's like, Daddy, they need chaperones on the field trip. Do you want to go? Yes. And I'll never forget getting up there, hiking, getting up there, getting on that bridge, and literally, like, I think by the end of it, and I've got these fifth grade girls in front of me, like, what? Like, look at, like, what's wrong with you? And I think I felt like I was crawling across. But you know what? I thought, if it's a fear of flying, what if God's called me to the mission field? What if He's called me? What's the worst thing that could happen? God's going to take care. My father, your father, is bigger than your worst phobia. And there's even healing happening in the room right now. I can pray for you afterwards if you want. Or you can just take it by faith right now and just say, hey, I got a phobia. Do you think God could take that? You think God could heal that? Absolutely, I do. I believe He can and He will. I believe He wants to. Whatever it is, and however silly it may seem, it's really not silly. It's just a scheme of the enemy, you know? What's the solution to all this? Let me wind this down. I've already said it's the literal mind of Christ. Romans 12 calls it the renewed mind. Let me read that. I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 if you're following along, clicking in your Bible or turning there. This is the New King James Version of that passage. Romans 12. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How many people want to do the will of God in your life? That's your heart. Like, man, I just want to do the will of God. I first of all want to know what it is. All right, Kylie? And then I want to do it. Well, this passage literally tells you how you can do that. In the way that you do it is related to what I've been saying throughout this whole message. Is... ask the Holy Spirit, where do I need to shift my pattern of thinking? Do I have a pattern of thinking that, like, oh man, if I get on an airplane, it'll probably be one in those 10 billion that actually crash? Is that thinking a thought from heaven? One of my favorite pastors says, I can't afford to have a thought in my mind that God doesn't have in His. I can't afford that. So today, this morning, are you with me? Let's ask, because listen, okay, listen. What I don't want you to do is through a case of the do-betters and self-effort, try to like, all right, I hear what he's saying. I'm just going to clear my thinking. Or I'm going to get in some lotus position and like, no, that's nonsense. That's just exchanging something for demons. Like, I don't want to do that. No, but there is a truth in that false religious idea of trying to clear your mind. And the truth is found in the scripture here. It's have your mind washed. And then what's going to happen to you is it says that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you know what that word literally means? It's like the Greek is related to the word metamorphosis. So what happened, you know, metamorphosis from science class, right? What happens to the caterpillar? It goes through transformation. It goes through metamorphosis, and it becomes something different. It becomes a beautiful, powerful butterfly. A caterpillar can't even leave the ground, but a butterfly can soar in the skies. And you see, that's a beautiful illustration of what God has meant for us to be as his children, as his sons and daughters, is we have the Spirit of Christ living in us. So what we need for him to do right now as we pray is set us free from our fears and renew our mind so that we can come into patterns of thinking like he thinks. Now, here's what's even better, y'all. There's actually a how-to manual on this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you familiar with those? If you've never done this before, reread, because I know you've all read the Gospels. We call those four books the Gospels, the story of Jesus, his life and ministry. Reread those, but before you sit down to read, and read them slowly, you know, just a little bit each day or whatever, a chapter or even less than a chapter a day, and say, okay, Holy Spirit, will you show me how Jesus is thinking when this is happening? Because that's not always recorded in black and white in the Bible, right? In other words, you see what he did, but how many know what we do is simply a product of what we think? So Jesus said and he did what the Father gave him thoughts about. You know, feeding people, raising the dead, whatever it is. You know, the law of Moses says if somebody has leprosy, what were you supposed to do with them according to Deuteronomy? Remove them from the camp? Are you supposed to touch them? No, actually, that was strictly forbidden because they were considered to be unclean. But what did Jesus do? He had a different thought. But he was a rabbi. According to the law of Moses, he kind of broke the command or the law there, because then when the 10 lepers come, he made what was unclean clean by touching them. I mean, these are some radical thoughts, and I often get excited about this. It actually kind of motivates me, even as I'm standing up here. Like, oh, well, I know there's things that I'm not thinking completely right about. Now, again, when I say right, I'm not necessarily talking about sin. I'm talking about patterns of thinking about the way that God's spiritual world works, like church planning, right? I mean, if you're trying to plant a church in a city that you just moved to, you need God's thoughts. You need patterns of thinking on how to do that and what you're supposed to do. Because trust me, the internet's got a lot to say about it. And 99.9% of that is garbage. Because it's not garbage. It's just that it was God's thoughts for that person in that city and at that time. But that doesn't mean it's God's thoughts for River Life Wilmington in 2024 in this city. Now, just apply that to whatever your major is or whatever your job is or whatever your parenting needs. It's like, Lord, I've read all the parenting books. None of them seem to be working. You know? Okay, well, here's a thought. What if I want to give you some ideas, some new ideas?
Thank you for listening to a River Life Fellowship podcast. To get more information, check out riverlifefellowship.com.